If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Mystery of Suffering. The Mystery of Suffering. Malachi 3, 3. I bring this subject up and put on my heart because this week I talked to several people. We're suffering various things, and understanding good ways in dealing with it. So with that in mind, Malachi 3:3, this is what God says. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Before we look at this wonderful verse, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it and give us an application. Spirit of God, we come in thanksgiving for all the word. All of it is precious. All of it is useful. All of it is inspired. And it inspires us. And as we look at this verse, I do pray for those that are suffering, that are listening here and online. I pray, God, for those that are suffering anything, that you would give us a blessing as we look into this verse. Help us, Lord, to understand that suffering is a gift for us, for your children. So we ask with great faith, because we know it's your will, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. I think it's fair to say that since the fall in Eden, man is born to suffer. Born to suffer. Genesis 3, suffering is an inevitable and natural part of human condition. It wasn't that way in Genesis 1. What did he say? It was perfect. But in Genesis 3, when man fell from grace, it's inevitable. Suffering is inevitable and a natural part of human condition. Bible makes that clear. Job 5, 6, and 7. Affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Very common. If you ever have to camp out of a fire, the natural thing from fire is the sparks that go up. And suffering is exactly the same way for human beings. And I would have you know that suffering is not something God created. He did not create suffering in the sense that he ordained it. He didn't. Human suffering is contrary, absolutely contrary to what God created. And how do we know that's true? Because when he created, when man was created, he included in the package. It wasn't included in his physical, mental, or spiritual makeup. There's no suffering at all. Everything was perfect. Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. We were made in the image of God, meaning that we have the ability to commune with God. That's what that means. And in our likeness, meaning that now they can commune with us. Man will commune with us and we'll commune with them. Did he not walk in the cool of the day without him? Yeah, sure. So that was the point. There's no suffering there. None at all. It means there was also, it means there's no such thing. There was no such thing in Genesis 1 and 2 as time. There was no time. Except for the night and the day. That was it. There was no death. Nobody died. Animals didn't die. We see remnants of the Garden of Eden in all animals that eat grass. Of anything, eating carnivores, eat grass. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was nothing but perfection. God couldn't create anything but perfection. The proof verse for that is Genesis 1:31. Moses wrote, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good, very good. There was no suffering, none, zero. I don't know if you know the writer, Lord Tennyson. Some time ago he wrote, man thinks he's, he remarked that man thinks he's not made to die. That's why he hates the thought of it. He doesn't think man was made to die. That's why he hates the thought of it. Nobody wants to die. That's the great. And that's exactly what God said in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has put eternity in their hearts. We all know. We know we're not going to die. We're going to transfer. We're going to body, the imperishable body. This is perishable. This is going to have to be replaced if we go to heaven. And if you're lost, it's got to be replaced if you're going to hell, because it's all eternity you're going to spend in one of those two places. And the wonderful thought about it is this, is that we were made immortal, and we're going to, sin didn't change that, we're still immortal. You can take that home, use that to get rid of some of the fears that you might have about death. There's no death. Matter of fact, doesn't 1 Corinthians 15:54 or 55 say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? There's nothing there. Every single tombstone you see in a graveyard is a monument to sin. Those people aren't there. Their bones are there. Their perishable bodies are there. But their soul and spirit is in one of two residences in the eternal realm. Man wasn't made to suffer. He wasn't made to die. Why would God want man to suffer? Why would he do that? Think about that. Why? Doesn't even make sense when you think of it. Now, the reason we suffer, very simple. The reason we suffer is because man rebelled against God. He disobeyed God. He dishonored God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. This is where it all started. Genesis 3, verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, Donna. Thank you very much for reminding me of that. And he ate it. That's when it all started. It was Adam's disobedience that gave birth to human suffering. It was that was the whole cause of it. And as our federal head, in other words, as the first man that God created, he's called the federal head, all of mankind inherited Adam's sin nature, the nature to sin. The Bible makes it clear, we're responsible for our sin, each and every one of us. We don't inherit it. Our parents sinned and what they committed. We might inherit their traits and commit the same sins, but we're not responsible for their sins. And then we see this in Romans 5:12 about Adam. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And in another place, in Romans, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God. That's why we suffer, for those reasons. Also know that God didn't create suffering, but he foreknew that man would sin, didn't he? And he knew that his sin would cause man to suffer. He knew that. Why? Because God is the essence of omniscient. He knows everything. He is the essence of all knowledge. There's not one molecule he doesn't know intimately because he created it. He knew what Adam was going to do. If you look up in your book or write it down, because I know you take notes, Ron, I think it's Ephesians 3:11, and it says that Jesus Christ was in eternity past, was foreordained to come so that the world would see God's grace. I'm paraphrasing it, but that's what it means. He knew. So that begs the question. That begs the question. How do we reconcile God's knowledge of suffering, he knew it, with his love? That's an interesting question. How do we reconcile our knowledge of suffering with his love? That's a very simple answer. God uses our suffering to burn away the dross in our life and to strengthen our faith and to trust in him. Psalm 119, 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Now, before I go any further, I just want to give you another example. What God is doing here is he's taking something like suffering, which is evil, which was anything that he created, and he's taking it, and as we're going to see, he's turning it into good for us. And a good Bible example of that is Joseph, his brothers, wanting to murder him, but instead selling him to the Midianite slave traders, Potiphar picking him up, Potiphar's wife lying about him, him being thrown in prison for 3 years with the butcher, baker, and I always say candlestick maker or somebody else, with three other people, and he got to interpret Pharaoh's dream, made second in the land, so that Israel, in a drought, Jacob's 12 sons could come and find a place to live in Egypt to survive. And then when Jacob died, Joseph said to his brothers, when he found out he knew who they were, he says, "Do not be afraid. What you did for evil. God meant it for good." And that's the story of your suffering. Adam made us, or gave us the nature to sin and suffer. And God takes that suffering that we go through and he turns it into something good for us. That's the basis of what I'm going to show you. Because the text is a wonderful image of how God uses a refining furnace of life, is really what it is, to purify our character. You have to understand something. Although we've been called and partially regenerated, every single day we live, God is conforming us to the image of his Son so that we'll be fit for the kingdom of heaven. Some people get saved, a repentant thief on a cross, 3 hours, less than 3 hours, and he was in paradise with Jesus Christ. Some people, we've been living 50 years with God, but maybe better, came in week, over 50 years with God, and they're still not done with him. And that means that he's still being sanctified. All of us have this sanctification process going on, and it's through suffering. Some of the ways we're sanctified is through suffering. In this text, in the first section of the text, he says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Now, that image portrays God as the refiner, and it gives the idea of him sitting near the furnace, watching the process of purification. And isn't that what he does with us? Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." He's watching you all the time. He's with you all the time. You're indwelt with God. Don't get much closer than that. And the way refining works, if you didn't know, the way it works is under the heat of fire, the dross is separated from a precious metal, gold or silver. It's separated under the heat of fire. The two separate. And how they know the separation is complete is when the refiner looks at the metal, it's highly polished. It's like a mirror. He can see his face. And when he sees his face, he knows that the purity has been removed from it, and he takes it out of the fire. If he can't see his face in that metal, the refining process is repeated in the heat until it is. And that, beloved, is the story of us being conformed to the image of Christ every day with everything that happens. The refiner's furnace perfectly illustrates the purification of God's elect, and it explains the mystery of suffering, because he uses suffering for that. Every believer at some point is put in the furnace of affliction. Amen, Libby?
Amen.
And kept there as the heat, and that's suffering. It's a metaphor for suffering. It's turned on. It's put there for them. And it's only when God can see his reflection in our life that he takes us out of the furnace. That's the only time it does. And there's not one of you here that know Christ is your Savior that hasn't been in that furnace, and he has seen your face, and he has taken you out of the heat. He's delivered you. Here's some spiritual examples of the spiritual refining process found in the Bible. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I'm going to read verses 3 to 5. Psalm 32. Here he's talking about refining. He said, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day." Think about that. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the summer." Selah. Take a pause. You understand? See the pressure there? "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. That was all the pressure. That was the forge that David was in when he had unrepentant sin. And he puts all of his children in that same fire, in that same fire, to forge them, to separate the sin from them, his children. And he does it to all of us. And that's the process of being conformed to, or part of the process of being conformed to the image of God. And he did the same thing with Job, did he not? In Job 1:12, you read that God gave Satan permission. He said to him, and the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is yours, and do not lay your hand on his person." So what did he do? He took away his family. He took away his wealth. He took away his health. He ended up sitting at the dock, filled with boils from head to toe, taking broken pottery and popping the heads off to try to get some relief. That was the furnace he was in. And the refining process that he went through removed the dross of pride and strengthened Job's faith and trust in God. That's the gold that came out of his life in that process. Also note that God's elect, all of us, all the children of God, come to Christ with the heart that suffers remorse for their sins. All of us do. You cannot become a born-again believer until you know you are a sinner, that you're lost, that you've offended God, and that you want to be redeemed. You can't come to him unless you know those things. And so all of us suffer remorse. We suffer the pain of knowledge, knowing that we offended our Creator. We offended the sovereign God. And God's truth is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts a person to the marrow until they're filled with regret of what they did. And that's also a gift given to you. But it's the fire, it's the pressure of that regret that causes you to say, "Oh God, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from your wrath." That's the furnace of affliction that takes you out of the world and brings you into the kingdom of God. It's a furnace. Psalm 51:3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin," here it comes. Psalm 51:3. "And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And now that you're born again, every single time you commit sin, you know that you did something that offends God. You're convicted. That's when the furnace goes on. That's when the heat that's when things in your life start to heat up. And the longer you leave that sin unrepented, the longer you do it, the hotter the fire gets. And the thing about sin is this: if you have a sin and it's unrepented, the Bible says it's going to produce more sin and greater sin than the originals. and the fire gets hotter and hotter. And that's how God purifies you. The spirit of conviction is a furnace. There's no peace. There's no communication with God. Your love is lukewarm because you're separated. Your sin has separated you from Him. And He won't let it stay long. If you're a born again believer, you will repent of that sin before it corrodes you and destroys you, because that's what sin does. It corrodes and destroys. Talking about a young man that has a problem with alcohol. That's a sin to be drunk. And if you keep being drunk, it corrodes your life. If you have hate in your heart and you don't get rid of it, it corrodes your life. All of these things God will not allow in His children's heart for any length of time. A great length of time, I'll put it that way. You're going to refiner's furnace, and He'll turn the heat up. And when He turns the heat up, sooner or later, you'll see His image again in your life. That's the refining quality of suffering that gives all believers a repentant heart. And most important, salvation is to know that you have sinned against the sovereign God. And He in turn died for you while you were still a sinner. Incredible. Look at the next section of our text. Malachi writes, He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them like gold and silver. That means only you and I, God's elect chosen people, will have the dross of sin removed from their lives through suffering. Only God's elect. He's specifically saying the sons of Levi. Zechariah 13:9 is my proof verse. He says, I will bring the one-third to the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. The refining fire that we're talking about this morning is only for God's people. Period. In the New Testament, that verse of Zechariah is backed up. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. He's talking about people suffering. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, after you suffer, after He sees His image in your life. The refining furnace is for suffering for God's people only. Now, the lost, however, it's altogether a different story. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you haven't come to Jesus, you haven't come to that cross and the blood that's on that cross, listen to this. You must live with the torment of your sin. You must live with all the regrets you ever had in your life. You must live with all the shame you ever had and all the guilt you ever stored up. You've got to live with it all, and there's no relief. No, zero. No relief whatsoever. No. There's no forgiveness, no peace, nothing. Your life is miserable. And even though you don't think so, because you have nothing to contrast it to, the only thing you can contrast your life to is another miserable life. Why? Because you're hostile to God. You don't want to know Him. Why? Because He hasn't called you. No, that's true, but that's not the real reason. The real reason is He said, repent of your sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Man won't do it. God's not saying, I'm ordaining that you don't get saved. He's simply saying, repent of your sins, and they will not do. Romans 8:1. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, but were foolish and their evil minds were darkened. They don't care. You got to live with your life just the way it is. Isaiah 48:22. I love this verse. It says, "There is no peace," says the Lord. It doesn't say Isaiah, it says the Lord for the wicked. There's no peace. You might think you have, I will say that I was a wicked one. All of us were. And I thought I had peace once in a while. But did you ever notice after you got saved, when you thought when you weren't saved, you thought you had peace, and then this little thing happened, and the boat started rocking, and it was like, whoa, what's going on? And then the next thing you know, you're in water, you're doing a dog paddle, right? And you get through it, you get back in the boat, and it's a little bit of peace. But you can't forget you were in the water. It's still there in your mind. And you will live it. And say, whoa, I hope I don't get thrown out of that boat again. But you will be. And you're going to do that till the day you leave this planet without Christ. And added to no peace, Romans 2, 8 and 9. Turn there with me, Romans 2, verses 8 and 9. This backs up everything I just said. Romans 2, 8 and 9. To those. To those who are self-seeking and do not but obey in righteousness, that tells us we're talking about the laws. Indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. That's everything I just said. That means whether you're just a worldling, a heretic, a tare, the irreverent, whether you're ungodly, all of them will suffer and receive no benefit at all for your suffering. There's no benefit to suffer if you're lost. Nothing. All it does is add to the pain of your life because you don't forget about it. And that means every pain, every tear, every sorrow, every grief, every illness, every negative event in your life serves no purpose other than to prepare you for the eternal lake of fire. Boom. That's all it's for. There's no growth. There's no benefit. None. When a Christian suffers, they learn to trust in God. They pray that God would help them. They see the attitude change that, yes, I am your son. I know I'm going to heaven. So God, and I know Romans 8:28 says all things will work for my good, including this, and I'm bleeding all over the place, but I don't care because the victory I have in Christ takes care of all of that. If you're lost, that's not what you do. If you're lost, somebody throw me a tourniquet, I'm bleeding, I'm gonna stop bleeding. That's all you got. Because there's nothing else there. And every single time you or I do something and God reprimands us, in love, he reprimands us, he teaches us something, we grow. You've heard the expression in a gym, no pain, no gain. Well, that's what suffering is. Suffering is the way we gain. In a sense, it's spiritual fertilizer that makes us better people, better Christians, stronger Christians, and have a greater faith. That's what it does. That's the whole purpose of suffering. Does not Philippians 1:29 say, it is given unto you to suffer? And what he's saying there is, he means it. When it says given to you, if you look it up in the Koine Greek, it says gifted to you. God's calling suffering a gift. Revelation 21:8 tells us that in this world, all the stuff that's going on in your life, if you're not saved, has no purpose in growth, has no purpose except to torment you. How many people in this world have not stopped looking back a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and they continue tormenting themselves through events that happen. What does Jesus say about looking back? He says, anybody who looks back is unfit for the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says, so don't do it. Unless you're looking at something positive in your life, you shouldn't look back. Why? Because you don't have to. All those things were used to bring you to where you are today. All of the situations you're facing were brought to you to bring you to where you are today with Christ. Revelation 21:8, talking about leaving this world lost, bringing your sins with you. It says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That's what happened. That's what's going to happen when you leave here. So if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only does your life have no purpose now, but in all eternity, and not only did you suffer now for no reason other than the pain of it, when you leave this world without Christ, without that cross and that blood that forgave your sins, you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And it's not a metaphor, it's a punishment. That's the difference. And the reason is because you would not humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I know I'm a sinner, and I need you. I want you in my life. I want to live my life for Christ because he died for me. You won't say that. Your sin holds you back. Your pride holds you back. Your hostility to God holds you back. And because of those things, you hesitate. And there are some people that are tares. Oh, I want God. I love this. I love that. But they can't live by this book. They don't live by this book. The Bible calls them tares. Jesus said, why, to his followers, people who were following him, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you do that? Well, if you're not following, or if you're not wanting God in your life now, how can you expect to have him in the next life? How do you expect that to happen? It won't. So you'll leave here with your sins, and you'll end up in a lake of fire. It's that simple, but it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to sit in a refining fire forever in the lake of fire. Instead, call on God to save you. Just ask him. The Bible still makes it perfectly clear. Anybody who comes to Christ with a repentant heart, he'll answer. He'll save. Romans 10:13 says, all who are called on the name of the Lord will be saved. All we have to do is say, I want you. I want you more than I want me. I want you because I want to live a life that has a purpose. I don't want to be like that little red fox that pastor's always talking about that goes out every day and gets breakfast and runs home and stays warm and then goes out at night and gets a little dinner and goes back and stays warm and all he wants to do is stay alive until tomorrow. I don't want to be that fox. I want to have a purpose in my life. And I want to leave this world. I want to leave this world and I want all my sins forgiven, past, present, and future. And if you do that, all who call upon the name of the Lord will say, never, never refuses anybody who does that. So what's stopping you from doing it? Think about that. Think about why you would do that. Why you would reject Christ. Why you would not get down on your knees and just ask him to save you. Because you know something, friend? Whether you're online or you're here listening, if that's you, I guarantee you one thing, that the very moment you take your last breath here and you enter the eternal realm, you will remember the message that the pastor said, give up your sin and go to heaven, or keep your sin and go to hell. You'll know what we did. And it was you that did it, not God. You did it. You don't have to. Look up, Romans 10:13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to look at the last section of the text and we're done. Last section of the text, we find the gold that comes from our being refined from suffering. It says that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's the whole purpose of it. Our righteousness is the result of being refined in the furnace of suffering. Now, I want to just put a stop here. When you're saved, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. Okay? I'm going to put a period there. That means that positionally in heaven, we are perfect. That's what that's saying. Our righteousness is perfect when we're in heaven. While we're here, Romans 8:29 says we are being conformed to the image of Christ. So our righteousness, although we are standing with God as righteous, right now in this world, we're being refined. Every one of us, every day of our life. 1 Peter 2:9. And by the way, that's only because we're a member of a priesthood, and as a priesthood, we have to offer God a righteous sacrifice. Listen to what it says, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. This is how he's giving you all the things you are in God's eyes, a special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what he wants all his children to do. He wants us to offer a righteous sacrifice. Let me tell you what a few of those are. How about the sacrifice of trust and things? Psalm 17 says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and recall upon the name of the Lord. Every single time you thank God, it is a sacrifice of righteousness. You're doing the right thing. You're thanking him for something that entered your life, whether it be food or whatever it is. How about the sacrifice of love? We're to give him the sacrifice of love, Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Our walk, we're to walk in love. That's a sacrifice. That's righteousness. That's what we're called to do. And we're even to offer our life as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We're called to do. Members of that royal priesthood. And lastly, the mystery of suffering is seen in our submission and obedience to God. That's where our righteousness shines from, obedience and submission. We see that in Revelation 22:14. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, into glory. The spiritual takeout I have for you this morning is understanding that for God's people, suffering isn't a bad thing. It's not a negative thing. Mm-hmm. Suffering has a divine purpose for good, not for evil, in every believer's life. Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. I leave you with the words of our opening service, Romans 5:3-5. Paul writes, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Take that home. And think about being in the refiner's furnace and how it helps you to be more righteous and to be closer to God. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you.